Let's pray once again.
God, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the gathering of your people. Lord, there is nothing else all week like the gathering of your people on your day to worship you. So we thank you for this good gift. We thank you, Father, that we can worship freely, that there is nothing that has held us back. There is nothing that is pressing upon us. That, Lord, because of your doing, you have gathered us and we freely offer up worship and praise to you. God, this truly is your day. This is the day we come to you together, and we thank you for all your goodness. We thank you for, most of all, your Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have salvation. God, we thank you that everything that is about us, which is good, is a gift from you. Thank you. God, we pray that as we turn to your word, that you will fill our hearts with reminders of your goodness, of your grace that you have so freely given to us, of the love given through your Son that sustains us and has created new life within us. Lord, I do not begin to assume that every person here is a believer of Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray that you will open eyes today to the truth of your word, that you will penetrate hearts, that you will give new hearts in order to see who Jesus is, and for your people, that we will be encouraged today to endure in the faith, to fight the fight of faith, to wage good warfare, not in order to remain with you, but because we are with you and standing alongside of you, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that Pillar DC today will proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ through Pastor Huntley. We pray that you'll help him to preach your word boldly and that it will not fall on deaf ears, but your people will be encouraged in that fellowship. And they will be sent out today, emboldened with the gospel and heartened with your love, and that they'll see the opportunities that you've given us all around. Lord, we thank you for the ministry of Chris and Megan Guthrie. We pray that you will sustain them as they continue to serve through Wycliffe Bible Translators. We pray that you will help them to do their part of the technical side of translating while they're in Texas, that you will help them in this ministry, and that with the partnership of others, that their ministry will go forth and people for the first time will see the goodness of your word and that they will hear and believe. Lord, we pray that your word will go to the Rajput people in Pakistan. We pray that you will send brothers and sisters, hopefully from this fellowship, may we play a part in praying and going to the Rajput people, and that you'll save the Rajput, that you will send brothers and sisters to share the good news of Jesus, and that you'll prepare hearts in the meantime, and they will receive the good news, and they too will believe, and churches will grow among them, and they too will be sent out as brothers and sisters in Christ, looking and seeking the lost. God, we do love you, we thank you, and we praise you in all of this. We ask in your Son's precious name. Amen. After reading 1 Timothy 4, those first five verses, you can see that the key to our passage is verse 1. In later times, some will depart from the faith. That's sobering, isn't it? If you think about that, just pause for a second and think of what that means. There are some who seem to be part of the faith, and they will at some point abandon it. The blessings of salvation are not theirs. And Paul says this will happen in the later times. This is the time between Christ's ascension to heaven and his appointed return. And the later times then are right now. You and I are living in the midst of the later times. Now, this is a hard fact that we all have to contend with, that there will be some who depart from the faith. And what this means is that you being here is not your guarantee of eternal security. The fact that you know the name of Jesus is not your assurance. In fact, God puts very little stock in your ability to appear or to act or to do anything that's considered Christian. So little, in fact, that those who remain in the faith know that it's God who keeps us, that it's nothing within our power, it's nothing in what we do, but it's God who works in us and for us. Verse 1 is the point that you need to ponder this morning. The rest of the text gives us comparison between those who claim to be religious, who claim religion, and those who genuinely believe in Christ and they receive his gospel with thankful hearts. Religion or appearing religious is not what we're after here at Redeemer. Only true faith is saving faith. Only those with saving faith are true members of God's household. It's to them that Paul writes and encourages. Paul has this letter written to Timothy, a young leader, and to the Ephesian church, and really all churches, in order for them to oppose false teaching. And as we stand up to lies, he says we are to conduct ourselves in a godly, Christ-like manner. And there's to be no mistake who we belong to, who we are, and what we are all about. Now, leading up to this hard reality about a faith that doesn't save, Paul gave this magnificent declaration in chapter 3, didn't he? He said the church is the pillar and buttress of truth. The church is to be the solid fortress in the world, holding on to the true gospel and proclaiming from our gates the trueness of the gospel. Or to put it another way, we are to be a gospel-centered church. People are to be able to look upon this church. They ought to be able to look upon us and know the truth of who Jesus is. We do this by upholding the teachings that are in God's Word, all of them, and it requires genuine faith. It doesn't matter if we don't like the commands that God's given or we think we can't do all of them. That's not the point. The point is that in our obedience to God's word, Christ is seen as worthy of our affection and our devotion. And that's what we are to be all about, pointing to Christ in everything we do, always pointing to our Savior and proclaiming his gospel to the world. We are to advance the gospel in every area of our church and in our lives. When we gather and when we're sent out from here throughout the week, we live among our families, at our jobs, at the store, at every place we find ourselves, we are to be gospel-centered. This letter tells us that which we should be focusing on, which is the gospel, never taking our eyes off of Jesus and his message. But we are the buttress of truth, that which God has ordained to uphold the message of the gospel. And we declare both to ourselves and to the world that Christ alone saves, that he alone stood in our place on the cross, taking the sins of his people upon himself so that he would redeem his people, and his people would then be washed clean of their sin, given this new life in Christ, and they would then be saved from judgment. But not only saved from judgment, in that new life, they're given new hearts that are full of love and affection for Christ, and they're brought into this fellowship with Christ. It's a relationship with God that endures forever and ever. And that is the point of the gospel. Not saving you from sin, but bringing you to God in that incredible love. We are to be a people who are sold out to Christ, who love and who live to glorify him, who seek to magnify him, and we advance this gospel wherever we go on this earth. Paul concluded chapter 3 with this magnificent truth of our Savior. First, he gave the truth of who we are as the church and what we're to do with our lives that are given by God's grace and sustained by his love and power. And then Paul states this truth of who our Savior is. There's no searching. We don't have to try and figure out who Christ is. All we need to do is read God's word. And so there's no question. It's all right here. It's all right there in verses 14 to 16 of chapter 3. God reveals Christ to his people, and we love him and we worship him, and we are lying ourselves to no one else but him. Paul lays this out. There's no question. And now here in chapter 4, Paul turns to the issue that's facing the Ephesians, and really is facing all of us. The perverting of that truth of which we are to hold on to. There is a perverted gospel that exists in the world, and we ought to be aware of it and know the truth of the gospel so that we will not be taken by that perversion. You see, the sad reality that was facing the Ephesians, we find out here in chapter 4. Now, we don't know all that was facing them, but we know at least in part that there were these false teachers that were denying the truth of the gospel, that Christ is enough. These false teachers came into the church and said, that may be true, but there's more that you need to do, and that is false. It's false. They reject the church's true confession, and they don't have real saving faith. They reveal who they really are. The sad reality is that those false teachers are not alone in the church. They're not alone. Some in the church will adopt their false teachings, and they'll be duped into believing it. This reality that's facing you and is faces me, all of us, we're all facing it. This ought to raise a red flag to us. This ought to make us pause for a second and step back and consider our ways. Consider what we call our faith, our personal faith. It is possible for those in the church to be led astray. That means those of us in the church are vulnerable to following false teaching. Now, this isn't everyone. I want to speak to you this morning about people who affirm the Christian faith, who understand it, who acknowledge it, and even on some levels, they believe it. But who in the end, they turn away from the faith and they embrace what Paul describes as demonic teachings. Just like the pagan who's seduced by his idol, these people are lured by demons. And it happens in the church. Our English Bibles use the words, depart from the faith, Or maybe your translation says, fall away. Or maybe it says, turn away. This comes from the Greek word apostasy, or to apostatize. It means to separate, to withdraw, to remove oneself, or to voluntarily turn away from. And what this should be telling you at this moment is that we all need to be reminded what faith in Christ is all about and how it happens. We constantly need this. We need to be awakened constantly to the true realities of Christ. We are so easily distracted and in some cases led astray. Some in the church will be apostates, those who abandon what they once professed to be true. Now, how do we know who is apostate? You can't look around. Don't be looking around and seeing who this is. How do we know? How do we know who is an apostate and who's part of the true faith? There's not a look. There's not a physical appearance that a Christian is to have. So you can't look around and point at and say this person or that person. Can you be sure your faith is real this morning? Can you be sure that you have true saving faith? And the answer is yes. Yes, you can know without a shadow of a doubt. And it should not scare us knowing there will be some who depart from the faith. We're being told this so that when it happens, it won't be a shock to us. We won't be surprised. And for those of us who are drawn to Christ, this tells us how important it is that we not just simply go through the motions of worship. That we not just go through the motions of faith. That we don't just go throughout the week living one way and then come to church and think another way or be reminded and then we go back to another way. You see, faith is not something to trifle with. It's not something that's added on to your life. Those of us who are drawn to Christ, this tells us how important we need to consider what we call our personal, our own faith. Because no one can fake it. You can't fake it. You can pretend to trust in Christ, but that's not true. That's not genuine, right? No one can fake true faith. We must genuinely believe, knowing that our lives reflect what we really believe. So even if you try to fake it, even if you pretend to be a Christian, that means your life will either support that claim or it will be evidence against you. There's a kind of believing that's not true saving belief. Now, of course, we all know someone who believed Jesus in some sense. They have some theology. They know he died on the cross. They may know scripture. They may go to church and count themselves among the saved. But are they? Does God count them among the saved? Do they trust in Christ in the way he's described in the scriptures? Or do they only trust in the parts they like or the parts they want to accept? Do they believe in Christ in the way Paul has described him in 1 Timothy? You see, 12 times Paul mentions Christ Jesus. He says Jesus Christ 2 times. Christ is Greek for Messiah. Jesus Christ is the accomplisher of God's great and sovereign plan of redemption and glory. Paul also calls him Lord, deserving of your obedience and your worship. In chapter 1, verse 1, Christ is the hope. He is the source of grace and mercy and peace. In verse 15, he's the savior of sinners. He's the one mediator between God and man. You see, he is not just someone who accounts of your sins so that you can escape hell and make it to heaven one day. You don't just raise your hand if you know Jesus and you're all good. That's not how it works. Not at all. You see, Jesus is the hope of sinners. He is who stands between them and the Father so that they will receive that grace and mercy and peace. He is deserving of the obedience and your full devotion and love that comes from your heart. The truth is, if Jesus is not your hope today, he will not be your mediator tomorrow. You see, true conversion is different than making an assertion. It's more than words. A Christian is a person who has received the gospel message, who believes it's true, and trusts that Jesus Christ alone saves from sin and judgment. A Christian believes salvation means you're a new creation, redeemed by grace, given a new heart, and the life you live is now lived in submission to Christ and his word, and you belong to him to serve him and be with him forever, and you look to Christ because he's your greatest treasure in this life. More than money, cars, house, family, friends, worldly success, and health, Christ is your greatest treasure. Can you say that genuinely this morning? If there was like a little window that opened up into your heart this morning, would it reveal this kind of faith, a treasuring of Christ above everything? It's either real, it's either a real faith in Christ or it's fake. There's no in between. Your profession is either a forgery or it's a genuine dependence on Christ. You see, human nature is always influenced. We are constantly being influenced by something. We're constantly being drawn. Even in the church, we can slowly forget that God is the source of our faith, and he's the object of our faith, and that he's good. You and I are in danger of forgetting that God is a good God. Any doctrine or teaching that does not focus on God and his goodness is false and ought to be rejected as demonic doctrine. We need to be aware that there will be some who try to convince us of it. And there will be some who will be convinced. But don't let that deter you or sway you. And don't let that be you. You hold on to the real faith. You see, in our passage this morning, there's really two points here. There's two points. Basically, in our passage, Paul's first concern is that we would be on guard for false doctrines. There are false teachers who give false instructions, and some falsely believe and have a false sense of hope. It's all false. We are to protect ourselves and the household of God against this, because those who have a false hope in the church really have a false conversion. And those who have a false conversion, we're told, really belong to the devil. They need truth. And the second point is to guard the truth and ensure we are in it, and we will not be like some who depart from the faith and make a shipwreck of their lives. If you remember, Paul said he handed over Hymenaeus and Alexander to Satan back in chapter 1. Why? Because the devil owned them. They made a shipwreck of their faith. We instead, those who hold on to true saving faith, we fight the battle of faith. We wage good warfare, Paul's told us, by immersing ourselves in the truth of Christ, that his word makes plain to us that our conversion is not based on ourselves or on anything that we do, but solely on God which results in a life of thankfulness to Him, a delighting in Him and His good gifts. So the first point, being on guard against false teachings, is a call to God's people to be aware, be on the lookout for the dangers of false conversion. We see this in verses 1 through the first part of verse 3. And there's five dangers that Paul points out to us. First is to know that some will depart. Some will commit apostasy. The Holy Spirit guarantees there are some in the church who will fall away. Don't be frightened by this. Just be aware of it. Don't be surprised when it happens. Now, this may be troubling. In fact, it's troubling to those of us who believe in perseverance of the saints, that God holds us safely in His hands. Because it sounds like we can lose our faith. The reality is that if it's up to us, we will lose our faith. We cannot hold to the truth with our own understanding and our own effort. This is what Jesus says will happen in the last day. You can turn there. I'm going to read it for you, but you can turn to Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 9. I'm going to read from verse 9 through 13. This is our Lord Himself telling us what the last days will be like, what the later days will be like. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 9. He says, then they, and if you go before that in verse in the verses before that, we know that it's those who claim to be Him, those who claim to be Christ. Then they who claim to be Him will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. You see, faith has an endurance to it. It has endurance. Those who do not endure in the truth of Christ will depart. That's a guarantee. The Bible makes it clear, though, that those who do fall away, they do so because they were never really believers in the first place. It was all their personal effort. It was all their own energies. You don't have faith and then lose it. Now, how can I make a statement like that? Well, Mark 4:17, it says, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. You see, they have nothing that anchors them down when trouble comes. The truth of God is not their anchor. And so they depart. They never had that. There's no root. We're told in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. They would have endured. But they went out that it might become plain they are not of us. And Jesus says again in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will, there's a promise, they will never perish. And no one will, here's another promise, no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So know that some in the church will fall away. They will turn away from Christ. But it means they were never part of the real saving faith to begin with. We may call them brother or sister because, again, you can't look around and say this person is and this person isn't. We take people at their word, and the evidence of their life shows that they believe. We call them brother or sister, but that is not the determining factor. God is. Do they have the grace of God in their hearts? Is that their anchor and their root in life? See, those who fall away means they were never saved to begin with. They need God's grace to be saved. Not effort, not human resolve, grace. Another danger is to see what these apostates are turning to. It's false teachings that are from demons. Be aware of this. Because when someone turns, they vocalize it, don't they? They vocalize it and they try to spread what they have come to believe. But in reality, all they have is devotion to demons. They don't have a new reality. They don't have a new truth. They have been deceived by demons. Next, in verse 2, is where these false teachings come from. It comes from liars. A liar is someone who does not tell the truth. And for Christians, it's easy to spot liars, isn't it? It's easy to spot liars. It's anyone who spouts anything that's contrary to Scripture. So anyone who does not align with Scripture is a liar. That's pretty easy. That's pretty simple. What's hard about that is that these liars are really good at lying. They're really good at it. They twist it in such ways that cover up their lies and to make it appear like truth. Someone makes us feel good about ourselves, but they can't ground that in Scripture. It's a lie. Someone who tells us something that's contrary. That's why it's so important to not just open the Bible when I ask you to look at it with me. Or you do it once a day to say, okay, I've done my devotion. No, this is why it's so crucial to you and your faith for you to have the Word of God and to know it. See, it takes wisdom and discernment to recognize these lies. And that only comes from the Holy Spirit. He is our protection and our guide against the lies of the devil. And he says he will show us as we open his word and his spirit opens our eyes to the truth. And he does a work in our hearts and he guards us. He puts this wall of protection around us that these lies cannot penetrate. Fourth, is knowing these people have consciences that are seared. That means it's shut tight. It's been so ingrained and burned within them that there's this solidness to it now. It's been seared. Give them truth if you can, but don't argue with these people with seared consciences. You can't reason with false teachers because their hearts are hardened. You can't help connect these dots logically with those people because not because they don't understand it. It's because their hearts are seared. They don't want it. They may very well believe they have the truth. They have gone so far, maybe, that they don't care if it's true or not. The best thing to do for these people is to pray. Pray to God to open their hearts, to soften them, to give them grace, because what they need is not your convincing. They need repentance and faith that's given by God. Fifth, what is it they have accepted? What is it that they spread among the churches? It's rejection of truth and a self-righteous focus. Apparently, one of the teachings that Timothy had to battle there at Ephesus was some forbidding in marriage and requiring abstinence from certain foods. The heretics forbade the intimacy of marriage and advocated that the way from certain foods, if you kept away from certain foods, that somehow made you better. A lie that has always been around is you will become better if you follow a strict set of rules. That's a lie. That your work somehow makes you more holy. You never will be holy on your effort. You will never achieve the standard of holiness that is God's standard. Don't believe this. You see, you cannot raise your status with God one single inch. There's nothing that you can do. And of course, our adversary, wants to question what God has already given and what he said. Does that sound familiar to you? Isn't that what the devil did in the garden, was begin to question what God has already said? Don't be fooled, because he continues this today. A life of self-denial and separation from God's good gifts will not change your heart. And that's the issue. Only the gospel does that. You may abstain from certain things for a little while. May it be food, may it be sex. You can abstain from those, but your heart will eventually come back around and want what's forbidden. Your heart will want the forbidden pleasures. Do you realize that religious practices of following the abstinence and certain foods is really a denial of God's good gifts? God gave marriage to a man and a woman for their lifetime, for it to be enjoyed and for them to be displaying the gospel and to thank him for it. Their marriage is a gift to these people, but not only to them, but to others around them, to say, wow, look what God has done. Our God is good. This is a good gift. Holiness does not come from what you have denied or given up. It comes from God. So when you deny his gifts, you are in essence denying the God who gave you these gifts. And you're denying his holiness. The people who practice these things, they're denying the very thing they claim to be gaining. Do you see that? These people, these false teachers and people who were duped into these false ways were claiming to become more holy. They were somehow more religious, which made them better in God's eyes. But they're rejecting the very thing that they're claiming to be, and that's God and his holiness. Don't slip into that. See, here's the fundamental error of these teachings. It sets your view of life and your goodness over what God has already determined or what he's already set forth. That's the reality of this. That's the real danger, the real error. That somehow what you do is better than what God gives you. No, that is never, ever true. What God has given is for our good. He's the giver of good things, and most of all, the gift of life through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we live in that faith, which says God is the only one who's holy. So if he consecrates food for us to eat, we eat it. If he determines marriage is good, then it's good and only good in marriage as he's defined it. Any other intimate relationship is counter to his goodness. And this includes abstinence from marriage for the sake of bettering yourself. Satan will use anything to turn us away from God. He will use obvious things, but he will also use good things to draw us from God and his holiness. Don't be that person. God is a good God who gives good gifts to his children. This leads us to the second point of our passage, which is to take your heart, take a hold of your heart, and dive in fully into the delights of true conversion. Jump in and never, ever look for the side. Never. Continue to swim in God's goodness and His love forever and ever. This is in the end of verse 3 through verse 5. Look with me at the end of verse 3. God gave marriage and foods to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is to be received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Let your heart bask in the goodness of God's redeeming love and His good gifts. His salvation for His people includes what we experience in this life. Everything God has created is good. So this gives us five wonderful truths to hold on to. So we had five dangers of false conversion, and we have five wonderful truths of true conversion. Let me go through them quickly. First is what Paul says in verse 3. It takes belief and knowing the truth. Receive and be sustained by the belief in Jesus Christ and the knowing of who He really is, which is the Christ. He is the Savior, the Lord. Don't ever waver from the truth. Be grounded in the knowledge of Christ and be transformed by His likeness, not some made-up steps that come from charlatans and counterfeits. Next is to receive these good gifts that are from God. Don't deny what God has given you. They are from Him. They are part of His provision for you, His love and His care for you. And they're intended to help you and sustain you in your faith. Third, it's only with a thankful heart that you will remain true to what God says. Thanksgiving is an initial and essential piece of our faith. God created everything for His glory. And when you recognize that, when you recognize everything here, including you, is here for God's glory, then what you are given is ultimately for Him and His glory. Your heart is full of thanks and love for Him because He has included you in that glory. He has included you in His goodness. And everything good in your life is coming from this good God so that you will thank Him for it and His glory is seen. Fourth is holiness. God is the one who makes things holy. We do not. We cannot make a single feather, a single thread on this planet holy. We can become holy, but not by our works, not by what we do. It's only by the power of God, the working of His Spirit within our lives. God even makes food holy. He does this by how His people acknowledge Him first. Do you ever wonder why we thank God before we eat? We ask Him to bless the food. We're not so much asking protection from poisoning in the food or to get us sick or what have you. What we're doing is thanking the provider of this food. We are blessing it. We're consecrating it. God has made this holy. By how His people acknowledge Him, we thank Him and we show how infinitely great He is. And then we receive it and we take it and we eat it and we say, "Thank you, God. You are an awesome, holy God." He's acknowledged for it. He does this in marriage. The husband and wife, He does this by the husband and wife knowing their roles are a symbol of the gospel and keeping the marriage bed holy. Only being intimate with each other as husband and wife. That's why we call it holy matrimony. And He does it in all the other things He gives to His people. He even does this to us who believe and hold to the truth, all these other good things that he's given, we become holy not by walking these certain steps, but by his doing. Him telling us to go in this way and to do that. It's not our doing, it's what he's doing in us while we do what he says that we are to do. Do you see that? That's why Paul says, I'm working out my salvation, but realize it's not me who's working it out. It's God who's working in me. That's what Paul means by that. We become holy by his doing. He says in Titus 1 verse 15, to the pure, he's talking to the saints of God, to the pure, all things are pure. And lastly, this happens by being in God's word and constant prayer. Again, it's not our doing. It's God's working in us through the means that he's given. His word in our prayers. John Piper says this. This happens through God speaking and our speaking. Through God speaking through his word and our speaking back to God. God determines truth and we affirm that truth. When we know God's word and we live in full enjoyment of his provision, we will not turn from God to the deceitfulness of false religion. We do not make anything holy. Holiness comes to us through God's gift of grace and remains with us through the working of his Spirit. Anything else, all other teachings that tell us to do more or to do less, is rejected as false and demonic. And those who try to convince us, they're liars. So we hold on to the truth found in God's word alone. And we believe in Christ alone. So this is where I want to end today. This is kind of the end summary of what we should take. We've had the five dangers of false conversion. We have five wonderful truths of true conversion. So now for you, keep God's word in your heart and never stray from our Lord. Keep in God's word. Keep it in your heart and never, ever depart. Never stray from Christ. And thank God for all his good gifts and especially his goodness toward you. And endure and remain so that you can really enjoy him forever. Let's pray.